In the name of Jesus. Amen. A true story, I just caught it in passing. It was about a husband and wife. The husband, his native language was Portuguese. His wife didn't know a bit of it. And her native language was Russian. And he didn't know a bit of Russian. But they both had a second language that they held in common, I believe it was English. But it happens that when people are in some sort of emotional state, or you know, maybe they're trying to explain something different or in some sort of emotional state, it's easy for them to switch back to their native language. I mean, I've experienced that as my mom with a wooden spoon is chasing me around the table in German. Well, she says that never happened. It was one of my other brothers. Who knows? But this couple, that's what happened. They're in an argument, and then she reverts to her Russian, because this is one heck of a heated argument, and she's saying mean, terrible, and ugly things to her husband. Of course, he can sense the feeling. He doesn't know what she's saying. And he's angry, too. And he reverts to his Portuguese, and he's saying mean, angry, terrible things. She can tell the feelings, but she doesn't know what the heck he's saying. And he said it was the best argument they ever had. Can you imagine just watching that go on, Russian and Portuguese at one another? It would have been maybe a bit of a strange sight. Well, I think we have something in our text today that is a little bit of a strange sight. You know, when you look at Scripture, we have all sorts of different literature inside the Bible, right? We have things that are historical, we have poetry, we have narrative, we have apocalyptic, think of the book of Revelation, that's a type of literature. We have gospels that are a form of biography, and then we have those epistles that are letters. And most scripture is pretty straightforward. In what we Lutherans love, and every Christian loves really, is Paul's, for instance, you can think of Paul's wonderful words in Romans, this clear, wonderful message that's at the heart of the Christian faith. Just read a little bit of it. Paul says, "But now, apart from the law, that is, apart from the commandments, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." They witnessed to Jesus. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for those who believe, for there's no distinction. For all have sinned." How many people have sinned?
All.
"For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now those are good and wonderful words. It puts aside our self-righteousness and breathes into our spirits the righteousness of faith. There are other parts of Scripture that can be a little more difficult to understand, and I would say today in our text, a little on the strange side too, certainly to me. And so the title of this sermon is Stranger Things, and really, I just changed the sermon last night. Okay, so my intention was to first speak about Genesis chapter 6, and then speak about what some strange issues, contemporary issues today, ET and AI. I thought that would be too much strangeness in one sermon, and it would make it too long. So I probably will get back to ET and AI next Sunday. Why, Pastor? Why? Because I think there's a possibility of deception in those topics. Deception. And so I do want to address that, even though that will be a little strange. But before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us give heed to your holy word, and that you would move your Holy Spirit in our hearts, that we might receive what you have for us today, to cling to your word, to learn from your word, and to trust in Jesus. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so if you're so kind, please turn to your bulletins, to the Old Testament reading. let's go ahead, once you get everybody gets through, let's read Genesis 6, verses 1 to 2 together, okay? Verses 1 to 2, and we read. Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives to themselves, whomever they chose. Understand this is set in the context of sin. Something terrible happened. But before we get into those details, I want you to note some words here. Look at verse 2. Actually, look at the text. The sons of God, what's the first verb they do?
Saw.
They saw. Now, what do they see about the daughters of men? Note the next word.
Beautiful.
By the way, in Hebrew, this is also the word for good. And then, because they were beautiful, what's the next verb? What did they do? They took. So they saw that they were beautiful, good, and they took. Which, by the way, is a repeat of what we already saw earlier in Genesis. So that with Eve, in chapter 3, verse 6, the woman saw the tree, she saw that the tree was good, and she took an act. Some of the same verbs, the three same verbs in both things. In other words, we have this repeated pattern. The sons of God saw the beauty, the good, the total good. They took. Eve sees it's good. That is good to her flesh, not good according to the word of God. She takes and she eats. I think this is a pattern that we see all the time. It's a common pattern in life. Our lusts can speak, whatever they are, they can speak louder to us than the word of God. When we see something that pleases us, that is the sinful part of us, we take. That is the common pattern in humanity, and a pattern that maybe some of us are dealing with even right now, to see that which is good to the flesh and to take. It's a pattern, of course, that we need to break under the power of the Holy Spirit, that we see that which is truly good and truly beautiful. It is our God who has given us physical life and granted us also spiritual life. Now, that's not strange. It's not strange until we ask the question, who are the sons of God and the daughters of men? Well, there, I think, in my opinion, the two best theories are this. The first one is that the sons of God are the righteous line of Seth, whose genealogy is recorded in Genesis chapter 5. And the daughters of men are the unrighteous line of Cain, whose genealogy is in Genesis chapter 4. Now, that theory was held by some giants in the church, like St. Augustine, Luther for the Reformed, John Calvin, so some giant figures in the church. And yet, this wasn't actually, as far as we can tell by the literature that we have, this didn't seem to be the earliest understanding that the church had of this text. And I think it falls short. You know, in Seth's line, there sure were some stellar people of faith that stand out, like Noah, like Lamech the Good, and Enoch, the one who walked with God. But that doesn't mean that everybody in his line were saints, and there were no sinners. And certainly, Cain's line, you have notable sinners there, right? Cain himself, the murderer. You had Lamech the Bad, who was a very violent man and cruel to his wives. That doesn't mean there were no saints in that line. And I think another problem here, this idea that says the sons of God are godly men, the daughters of men are wicked women, leads us to the point where we say all the men are holy and all the women are not. And that's not that's not the point of Genesis at all. And also, well, the daughters are the daughters of men, but, you know, the sons in the line of Seth, they're just as much humans as the daughters of men, right? They were begotten by men, birthed by women, just like everybody else. So I really don't go for that. That leads me to the second theory, and this is where the Stranger Things is. And this is the view held in the early years of the church. By the way, very similar to Jewish belief at the time. And this view says that the sons of God are fallen angels, and the daughters of men are human beings. Now, I think we got to be careful here. I have a memory. Of this passage a long time ago. When we're talking about this, we still need to keep first things first, right? Jesus is our Savior who died for our sins, right? We're not good enough people to earn heaven. If you're in the position where you say, I'm a nice person, or I'm a good person, that's because you're one sinner looking at another sinner, comparing yourself to other sinners and saying, I'm pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to God and His Word, we see that we're fallen. We need Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead, and we will because of that as well. So that's central. I just know that I've experienced, and maybe you've experienced this too, on occasion, that a person gets really fascinated by the unusual and the strange at the expense of the main thing. The main thing, of course, is Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. I had that experience with this passage years ago. Nobody in the church here, but outside the church. Man, that person was just going crazy on this. You know, okay, that's fine, study it, but know Jesus, you know? He's the main thing. So, nonetheless, this is in the Scripture. So, let me give you three reasons why the sons of God here are fallen angels and not men. And the first one is this, is that specific term, sons of God, in the Old Testament, refers to angels. The few times that it's used, it refers to angels. I'll give you the verses in case somebody wants to look at them. It's Job 1:6, Job 2:1, and Job 38:7. Also, loosely, you have it in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Anybody remember that? In the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar sees that, looks into the furnace, and he says, I see one that's like the son of the gods. So even Nebuchadnezzar, not being a child of Israel, is using that kind of terminology for some sort of heavenly being. Why would the angels be called sons of God? The reason they would become called sons of God, because they were created directly by the hands of God. Whereas we're all creations of God, but I don't know about you, I had a mother and a father, right? So, the angels did not. They were directed. As a matter of fact, I think the genealogy of Jesus brings out this point. So, I'm going to the genealogy of Luke chapter 3, and it's in descending order, going backwards in time. And it says, just to give you a little bit of flavor, the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Mattath, the son of Levi, you're just going through the genealogy. The son of, the son of, the son of, the son of, until you reach the last verse of the chapter. The son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Who is Adam? Whose son? Huh? Son of God. Why? Because he didn't have mom and daddy. Right? He's the son of God because he was created directly by God himself. By the way, in the New Testament, we see an expansion. Because you, both male and female, are described as sons of God. Right? A collective understanding, just like the church, male and female, is described as the bride of Christ. So, male and female is described as sons of God. How? Well, one answer is in Galatians 3:26. Do you follow? Please follow. Alright. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Right? which speaks to grace. It speaks to this gift you have been given, because faith is not an earning thing, like I'm helping an old lady across the road, I'm mowing my neighbor's lawn. Faith is a receptive thing. You receive in Christ. And so it points out to the giftedness that you have in the love of God in Christ. But get this, it also highlights the Word of God. You see, you have, spiritually speaking, been recreated. That there's a direct work of the Holy Spirit working through the very Word of God and the sacraments, because it's not the pastor that works. It's not you who brought faith to your children. Yes, you bring them up in the way of the Lord. You bring them to the Word. But it's the Holy Spirit ultimately that brings faith to the heart. You are sons of God because God Himself has created you to be that in Christ. There's another way that we can be called sons of God as well. Look at the gospel reading. Luke chapter 20, verse 36. Now, he's talking about marriage and so forth. There's not marriage in heaven. By the way, your relationship with your spouse now will not be worse in heaven. Your relationship with your spouse now will be better in heaven, and every other relationship will be better in heaven. We're reading in the middle of a sentence of thought, but let's go ahead and read verse 36. For they cannot even die anymore, because they are like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. There's the concept of being sons of God now connected with the angels. You're being like the angels. You are sons of God, and specifically sons of God through the resurrection. You know, God Himself, the Father, raised Jesus from the dead, and one day your mortal bodies will be raised from the dead because of the love that God has for you and by the power that enables Him to rule everything. That will be the direct will, power of God working upon your remains. Recreated anew. The direct hand of God. Sons of God. So in the Old Testament, sons of God, created directly by the Lord. New Testament, you also are sons of God, male and female, by the gracious work of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, who alone gives us new birth. So, why do I believe that the correct interpretation of this passage is that the sons of God are angels? That's the first answer. Because that term sons of God in the Old Testament refers to angels. The second answer is this. Now, we can go to two other New Testament passages on this, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stick to Jude. The second answer is this, that Jude refers to this in terms that fit angels and not godly or ungodly people. So, let's look at Jude. Open up to Jude. Jude only has one chapter, so we're right there in verse 6. Just to give you context, so Jude is talking about God's judgment on the wicked, and yet God also delivering the righteous. So that's the bigger context of this. And then let's just read verse 6 together. And angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode, He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Now there's no place in Genesis that this text can refer to if it doesn't refer to Genesis chapter 6. Because there's no place in Genesis where we have the fall of angels, plural. We have Satan in the garden in Genesis 3, but we don't have that anything on the fall of angels, plural, until Genesis 6. As a matter of fact, Jude is using language of an ancient Jewish document from probably about 2nd century BC that was well known to the Jewish people. And that book was in part about Genesis chapter 6 and how the sons of God are the fallen angels. But let's read verse 7. So, hold on for a second. So, just to get the thought again, I'm reading verse 6 alone. And angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds until darkness for the judgment of the great day. And then we read, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. So as the angels sought the daughters of men in sexual perversion, so the men of Sodom tried to indulge in sexual perversions with the angels that delivered Lot in Genesis chapter 19. So, I think there is an application here and a warning for us here because the angels are living in the glory of heaven, right? They left their domain, their authority, and they left their proper abode. And now they're in darkness reserved till the day of judgment. Well, spiritually speaking, you have high position, each one of you, in Christ. And what is that? The Apostle Paul tells us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, you know, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then listen to this. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So spiritually speaking, you have high position. You are spiritually now at the throne of God in the Holy of Holies. You are with the Lord and have that special station. And what is spiritually true now will be seen with your own eyes on the day when you see the Lord. Now, we ought not fall from that great place, that height, because we see what is good to our flesh, whatever that is, and take it, and so deny our Lord. Why would I want to exchange? I mean, people, have you never seen it where somebody exchanges something great for something temporary? I've seen that more than once. So, why is the sons of God talking about fallen angels? Because the term is used in the Old Testament that way. Because Jude here, it can't really be referring to anything else but the fallen angels. And also, and finally, Genesis 6:4. Let's look at Genesis 6:4. Genesis 6:4. Let's read that. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Who are the Nephilim? They're men of renown. But notice here, the Nephilim were on the earth during and after the sons of God took the daughters of men. This can't be the perpetual problem that is stated in the Old Testament, where the people of Israel, where godly people are taking on pagan wives and then becoming pagan themselves, right? That's what we see in the Old Testament. The sons of God taking the daughters of men has to be here because, you know, the Nephilim are there after it happens, after it's done. A unique rebellion that ended. That is a rebellion of the angels and something that the early church held to and shared with the Jews. So let me wrap things up here. The angels saw, the sons of God saw what was beautiful, that is, what was good to their eyes, in their own eyes, not in the eyes of God, and they took. Eve did the same thing earlier. She saw the tree, that which was beautiful, that which was good to her flesh. She took it. And we have all fallen into that same pattern. But may we see that there is a superior beauty. There's a superior goodness than what our sinful flesh would desire. So that we look upon Christ and we see the beauty of His self-sacrificial love that saved us from our sins. And we take and see that the Lord is good. In Him is eternal light and blessing.